Bibles together to Matthew chapter 28. This will be our starting place here, and we'll share some scriptures together with you this morning. And we read this together last week. This is the Great Commission by the Lord, recorded for us by Matthew. And he tells us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, "The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Father, we thank you that you are still with us. Lord Jesus, your Spirit still dwells within us, your church, and will even unto the end of the age. This morning, Holy Spirit, we ask you to open the eyes of our understanding. Help us to see the potential that each of us has to be your minister and your servant for your glory. And give us a heart today, God, to live to that end. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at the Great Commission again, we see that God has given us the responsibility. You know, we really have an awesome responsibility as believers, don't we? Our responsibility is to tell the world. God has made a choice. And boy, I don't know if I'd have made it if I was God. But God has made the choice to use us to share the good news with the whole world. You'd think he'd have kept looking, wouldn't you? But he chose to choose us as his ambassadors to take the good news of Jesus Christ to the whole world. And we have that responsibility because the only way of coming into the presence of God forever is to know Jesus. And the Bible makes, and this is kind of a sobering thought, we probably ought to think it more often, the Bible makes it clear to us that every one of us one day will stand before Almighty God and give an account of what we did with our lives, how we lived it, how we used what he gave to us for his glory. Did we use it for his glory? Did we use it for our own exaltation or whatever? And we'll all give an account when we stand before God on that day. And so we have a responsibility as those who believe in Jesus Christ to share the good news and make true followers. Notice the phrase here. It says in verse 20, Jesus tells them to go, first of all, verse 19, he says, "and make disciples of all nations." Please notice that he didn't say go make converts. The problem with Western Christianity is that we focus on making converts and not disciples. And they are not the same thing. Not the same thing at all. We try to get people to pray a prayer, make a confession, and we count our work as done, and we ride off to the next conquest. Jesus didn't say make converts. He said make disciples. A disciple is one who follows Jesus and lives the Jesus kind of life. In other words, making a disciple is really a long-term investment in other people's lives. It's not just a moment together. It's a long-term investment to work together, to share the love of the Lord together, to encourage one another in the ways of Jesus for all of our lives so that we truly follow the Lord. And notice he goes on to say there in verse 20, "teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." Now stop and think about that for just a minute. Jesus says, guys, I've been with you for several years and I've taught you a lot of things. I've taught you about love, and I've taught you about righteousness, and I've taught you about prayer. I've taught you about godliness, and I've taught you how to walk in the Holy Spirit, and I've shown you how to demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit, and you've seen miracles in your own lives as you followed after me. Jesus said, I've taught you all of these things, and now another generation is coming up, and guys, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go teach that generation everything that I taught you. How to live righteously, how to live godly, how to be a person of integrity, how to be a witness, how to flow in the Holy Spirit, how to demonstrate spiritual gifts, how to heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out demons, and all the things that I taught you, you teach them to do. Oh, and by the way, one more thing that I taught you to do, make disciples. So you teach them to make disciples of the next generation so that then they can teach the next generation. And then they can teach the next generation. And you know what, guys? Eventually that comes down to our generation. And the previous generation should have taught us just exactly what Jesus taught his disciples. But a lot of the things that Jesus taught have gotten laid aside or forgotten. Or worse, not believed by the body of Christ today. So that a lot of what the church today teaches believers is a long way from what Jesus taught the first apostles, even though it was supposed to have been the same thing for generation after generation after generation. And so that's kind of what we're at in this whole message on the Holy Spirit, is to try to get back to what Jesus taught his disciples so that we can learn to do the things that they did, because that's what Christianity is really supposed to be all about. Christianity was never, ever, ever, ever intended by God to be a spectator event. Never. Every person who follows Jesus is supposed to be a full participant in the activities of the Lord. In everything that he did, all of us are supposed to do them as well, including training another generation to do the same thing. God never intended for us to build a church on technology or programs. Here's one. And this is a biggie today. God never intended the church to be built on a secular business model. Did you know that that's what you learn most of the time? I get invitations all the time to go to conferences, pastors' conferences, how to build your church, the local church. And most of the information they share with you in those things is how to convert a secular business model and follow those same principles to build your church. And guys, all you're doing is building another secular organization when you do that. You and I are supposed to be dependent on the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, so that when people come to the Lord, they're coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and by demonstrations of his power. Look at, there's a passage over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me see if I can find it real quick for you. Certainly, God never intended for ministries to be built on the personalities of other human beings. It's supposed to be built on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He is the cornerstone, if you will. And the Holy Spirit is the one who is supposed to instruct us how to build upon the foundation that's been laid. Paul says this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5. The apostle, no less a person than the apostle Paul, says this: my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. He said, I didn't come try to talk you into anything. Okay. How many of you understand that if you can be talked into something, you can be talked out of it too? See? And we're not supposed to be here because we've been talked into being here. We're not supposed to be a part of a church because we were talked into it. We're not supposed to call ourselves Christians because we were talked into it. It should be a personal relationship out of a commitment by the power of God being manifest in us. Look at what he says. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. It's all about God, the Holy Spirit, revealing Jesus to the world in power, convicting the hearts of men of sin, and drawing them into the kingdom. It's not about you and me. It's about Jesus. And it's about the Holy Spirit working through us to bring people to Jesus. So we have that awesome responsibility to do that. And God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us accomplish the mission that is at hand for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to work in union with the Holy Spirit, He working through us to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we shared with you last week, For the most part, the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives will probably come to a place where it just seems pretty much normal, okay? Pretty much natural. When the Holy Spirit leads us as believers to live a life of righteousness, to live a life of integrity and honesty, to do the right thing as human beings, the Holy Spirit leads us to live a life of love and care and compassion and putting other people first. When the Holy Spirit leads us and we follow Him in these ways, it just becomes second nature to love other people, put them first, care about them, meet their needs, do whatever it is to take care of them. And that should be, listen guys, that should be normal Christian living. Every day, getting up and serving somebody else for the glory of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way, let your light shine so that men would see your good works and glorify the God of heaven. And so our motive and all that we do should be for the glory of the Lord. But when we live the Christian life, for the most part, it should be just a very natural thing and be very normal day to day. And yet we discovered last week in our Bible study, and you can go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 because we're going to pick up back over there again in just a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we found that the Holy Spirit can actually manifest Himself in our lives in ways beyond the natural. Not ways that we determine, but in ways that He determines. At times that He determines. We determine none of it. The Holy Spirit does. But the Holy Spirit can actually work through us in ways that are beyond the natural and even supernatural for the purpose of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul gives us a list of a few ways, potential ways, that the Holy Spirit can work through us in these supernatural ways. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Let me read verse 1, then we'll drop down to verse... Well, let's just read it all. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. Let me just stop right there. He says, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. I just think it's amazing. I think it's tremendously ironic that he would say, I don't want you to be unaware of spiritual gifts. And yet in our day and time, most Christians are unaware of spiritual gifts. How do we get there? How do we get so far away from where the Bible says we ought to be? It's because we haven't walked with the Lord. We haven't taken our call, our commission seriously. We haven't committed ourselves to doing what the Lord called us to do. We just decided, to be spectator Christians. We'll go to church on Sunday. We'll watch the preacher. We'll listen to the singer. We'll go home and live our own lives. That's not Christianity according to the Bible, guys. That's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is coming together, bringing what God has given to us, sharing it spirit to spirit, sharing it in words of the Lord, sharing it in music and in teaching, sharing it in praying for one another, and then taking what we receive here and going out into the world and sharing it with the people we meet during the week. And then we come back in the next week to be encouraged and strengthened again, start all over and to do it again. Our lives are supposed to be all about Jesus, not us. Not us. I think and I'll just say this as a person who's had personal hurts. One of the reasons we hurt so deeply when we get hurt is because we make our lives all about ourselves and not about Jesus. And the fastest way to get over that hurt is to make your life about Jesus and not about yourself. Write that down. I'm going to preach on that one Sunday. I'm just kidding. I think it's true, though, guys. We make our lives about us. You know, I shared one of the Wednesday nights. Today is my birthday. I shared Wednesday night a few weeks ago about how in the biblical days, they didn't celebrate birthdays. That the reality is that the celebration of birthdays is actually a pagan practice. Because if you think about it, what are you celebrating when you're celebrating your birthday? You're celebrating yourself. It's all about me. Today's all about me, guys. That's what celebrating birthdays are, you see. It's all about us, and we make life all about us, and we need to make our lives all about Jesus and not ourselves. All right. Let's go down to verse 4. Let's read through verse 11. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, a variety of ministries and the same Lord, a variety of effects, but the same God who works all these things in all persons. In other words, look, guys, he says, the Holy Spirit can do an abundance of things through us if we'll just open our hearts to him. Gifts and ministries and callings and different things in different ways, the Holy Spirit can work because we're all unique. Isn't that a neat thing? We're all unique, and God equips us in our uniqueness. He equips us uniquely, I'll get it in a minute, to follow him and to serve him. I have a calling on my life to do something. Your calling is probably different than mine. Becky's is different than mine. She sings. I teach. We have different callings. You have a different calling. But we all have a calling. And we all have a gifting of the Holy Spirit to affect that calling and to share Jesus through it. Then he goes on to describe in verses 7 through 11, he describes the working of the Holy Spirit and how he can actually manifest himself supernaturally through us as the people of God. He says in verse 7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, or so that all can be blessed. Do you get this, guys? God wants to bless everybody through you, through me. He wants to bless the world through you, through me. See, Christianity is not all about getting. It's about giving. It's about giving. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. Please note, you and I don't choose the gifts, the callings, the manifestations, or any of those things. We just cooperate with the Holy Spirit and we say, Holy Spirit, whatever you want to do through me, have your way. Here I am. Use me. And whether it's through teaching or whether it's through singing or whether it's through door-to-door witnessing or whether it's whatever it is, you see, traveling overseas, traveling whatever, God has called you. And God will equip you to do that work. But it's the Holy Spirit who chooses the gifts and the callings as they are manifested in our life. To one, the word of wisdom, verse 8 tells us. Understand, these are gifts, manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The word of wisdom is wisdom given to us by the Holy Spirit to meet a specific and particular need at the moment. It's not wisdom that we gain naturally through other knowledge or anything. It's an immediate manifestation of the Spirit and his wisdom to us. The word of knowledge is the next one. A word of fact that the Holy Spirit reveals. You don't get it through people. You don't get it through anything else. I'll tell you a good example of that is Peter. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, Peter, you didn't get that from flesh and blood, but you got that by the revelation of the Spirit of God. It was a word of knowledge. And quite frankly, any of us who've ever received Christ as our Lord and Savior have received that word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit to reveal to our hearts who Jesus is. We can't get that from anybody else. I don't care how much preaching you listen to, no man can tell you who Jesus is. We can tell you the facts. But we can't open your spiritual eyes to the knowledge of who he is. It takes the Holy Spirit to do that, you see. Faith. Faith to believe beyond the circumstances. Faith to believe even where somebody else's life is concerned. There's a supernatural faith that the Holy Spirit... This is not saving faith in verse 9. It's faith to believe beyond those kinds of things by the Spirit of the Lord. Healings, miracles, a divine utterance or prophecy. Any word of encouragement, exhortation, comfort... given by the Holy Spirit to meet the need of a moment. It's a prophetic word. Prophecy is not just about predicting the future. It's about blessing in the here and now. any divinely inspired utterance, the ability to see into another person's heart, the motive behind what they're doing, the discerning of spirits, he calls it, to know what's going on in that person's life. And God can express any of these gifts at any time through whosoever he wills, as the Holy Spirit chooses. See, the gifts are not about us. They're about God, and they're about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, as we've said several weeks now, the Holy Spirit is not weird, flaky, or bizarre, but neither has he gone into retirement. He hasn't stopped being the Holy Spirit. The world hasn't stopped needing what he knows, and he still works through us to accomplish these things. And my suspicion is this, guys, that the lack of experience where spiritual gifts are concerned is not so much about the unwillingness of the Holy Spirit as it is about unbelief on our part that the Holy Spirit can do these things through us. We just don't believe. We just don't believe. And we need to open our hearts and we need to open our minds to the potential of what the Holy Spirit can do in any of us. Because again, it's about him and it's not about us. And so we've encouraged you over the last several weeks to seek the Lord. Seek the Holy Spirit. The Bible says to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Desire for God to use your life this way. Desire for God to reveal things to you, reveal truth to you, to use you to glorify Jesus and to help other people to find the Lord. Seek God. Expect the Lord to use you. And then leave it all to the Holy Spirit and let him do what he wants to do. Now, this morning I want to turn our attention to verse 10 and look at these last two of the spiritual gifts mentioned here. Verse 10, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. I want to talk to you for the rest of the time we're together this morning, for the next 15, 20 minutes or so. I want to talk to you about this topic in the Bible of speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is referred to in other places in the Scripture as praying in the Spirit. Some in our modern culture will use the phrase spiritual language. It's all the same thing, praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, speaking in tongues, spiritual language. It's all about this experience of the Holy Spirit of speaking in other tongues. There are several examples of it in the Bible. In fact, before I even do that, let me ask you this. We made the point last time again that the spiritual gifts have nothing to do with our spirituality. Okay? Just because God uses us in spiritual gifts doesn't mean we're spiritual people. That was one of the problems that the Corinthian believers had. It's the reason that we have so much information on the spiritual gifts in the letter to the Corinthians. Because they thought the spiritual gifts made them a spiritual people. And it wasn't true. And that's the whole point Paul is making as he writes these things to them. In fact, he starts the whole letter by saying, hey guys, you're carnal as the day is long. You're immature people. You ought to grow up. But then he said, you know what? You still lack none of the spiritual gifts. They still work in your lives. So spirituality and spiritual gifts, there's not necessarily a parallel there. But let me just ask you this. Because I know that in our church, we have people from a lot of different backgrounds. We have Baptists and Methodists and Pentecostals and Charismatics and Catholics and people from a lot of different backgrounds at our church. So let me just ask you this question this morning just to kind of get things started. How many of you, just by a show of hands this morning, how many of you have ever experienced speaking in tongues or prayer language, praying in the Spirit? Would you raise your hand if you've ever done that? Okay, there's just several of you here. Probably less than maybe about a fourth of you here, maybe or so. It's interesting. I read a while back a statistic, I think it was Charisma magazine, that said of all the people who profess to be Pentecostal and Charismatics, that only about a third of them actually have ever experienced speaking in other tongues. And I just thought that was interesting. They do believe in the gift. They have just never experienced it for themselves. I want us to see what it's all about this morning, and I want us to understand speaking in tongues is misunderstood, and it's become controversial because of that, because of the misunderstandings. And I think part of the reason for that is because when the Bible talks about speaking in tongues, it talks about the expression of the gift in three different ways. And what happens is when we don't understand this, and we try to study, well, what does the Bible say about speaking in tongues? We get all the information together, and we try to set rules and boundaries for speaking in tongues in a general sense, when in reality, speaking in tongues is manifest in three different ways in the New Testament. And so what I'm saying is you can't just take the rules for one and make them apply to another. It would be like this. Suppose we made the rules of driving the same for everybody. Now that sounds right, doesn't it? But many of you know it's not true. Listen, the rules for driving your household car and the rules for driving a Mack truck are not the same. There are differences. There are places you can go with your household car that you can't go with a Mack truck. The rules for driving your household car and the rules of a NASCAR driver are not the same, are they? Wouldn't it be something if a NASCAR driver had a speed limit? Speed limit, 75 miles an hour. You must give a turn signal before you pass somebody. My point is this. The rules are different. Suppose it was required of us in driving our car, to drive your household car, you must have a roll cage and wear a helmet. Now, I realize some people probably should have a... But that's a whole other issue. My point is this. You can't take the rules of one and make them apply to everything else. Well, when you come to the issue of speaking in tongues in the Bible, you can't take the guidelines that are given in one place and try to make them apply to every other place. If you do that, you know what you find out? The Bible will contradict itself. Let me show you where. Look at Acts. Hold your place there are you in Corinthians? All right, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You're right there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14, actually. When Paul talks about speaking in tongues in these chapters, he is speaking primarily about speaking in tongues in a corporate worship setting among believers. Okay? That's the setting. And that's where there needs to be some guidelines because they were abusing the gifts in that setting. In that setting, a corporate, just like we are here this morning, a corporate setting of believers together, he would say this. Look at verse, I told you the wrong chapter. It's in chapter 12. Verse 29. Paul begins to ask some questions and he's wanting them to see the diversity of what God is doing in them as a people. And he says this. He says, all are not apostles, are they? And they understood this, and it's a rhetorical question, and the understood answer of the question is no. No, all are not apostles. Okay? He goes on to say, all are not prophets, are they? No, everybody's not a prophet. All are not teachers, are they? No. All are not workers of miracles, are they? No. All do not have gifts of healings, do they? No. All do not speak in tongues, do they? No. Okay, did you hear that? Paul makes it clear that in the corporate setting, when we come together, that everybody's not supposed to be speaking in tongues. Everybody won't operate in the corporate gift as believers. So the answer to the question, do all speak in tongues in that setting, is no. But now turn back over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, probably 120 believers at least together, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Did all speak in tongues? Here it tells us yes. 1 Corinthians 12 said no. The setting is different. That's why you have different guidelines. That's why you have a different expression. That's why you have, you can't take the rules of one and apply them to another. And that's where we mess up in the body of Christ in order to try to understand the spiritual gifts. We try to apply the rules of one arena to another. It just doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Actually, speaking in tongues is manifest in three different ways. We've read the examples in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 10, in Acts chapter 19. We saw in all of those areas, we saw that when the people received the Holy Spirit, they all spoke in tongues. All of them did. But you have to understand what was happening there to know why. And let me explain what's going on. First of all, you have to understand the culture. And we talked about this a lot, how the roots of racism is ancient. It goes back as far back probably as you can go. In the biblical days, Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, they all hated each other. They didn't get along. They despised each other. Samaritans were half-breeds, half-Jew and half-Gentile. And none of the groups liked each other. Jews actually looked down on Samaritans and on Gentiles and called them dogs, as though they are just a subhuman species, okay? And the Jews couldn't fathom the idea of a Samaritan or a Gentile being saved. Even though the Bible prophesied it, they couldn't figure it out. They just didn't believe God would do such a thing as that because they believed they were dogs, right? So when God fills them with the Holy Spirit, He gives them the sign of speaking in other tongues to verify that the Holy Spirit had come to them. When the church is scattered and Philip goes into Samaria preaching the gospel and he comes to the Samaritans and preaches, something supernatural happens. We don't know exactly what, but we do know something supernatural happens. Peter and John can't believe it. Philip, are you telling me God cares about Samaritans? Yeah. Man, they're listening. They're hearing the word. They're getting baptized. They're confessing Christ. Peter and John take off down there to check it out. We can't believe this is true. They go down to check it out, lay hands on them, and there's a supernatural manifestation of some kind that verified to them that the Samaritans were receiving Christ and getting saved too. It blew them away. Are you kidding me? God saved these people? It was so bad. In order for God to begin to really save the Gentiles, He had to do a supernatural act where Peter was concerned. Jews didn't associate with Gentiles. They didn't like each other. They didn't get together. They didn't socialize. They didn't hang out. God comes to Peter in a vision and says, Peter, long story short, He gives him the vision of the sheet with the unclean animals. And He says, Peter, don't call those people unclean anymore. I want you to go to Cornelius' house and preach the gospel to him. Peter couldn't believe it. But in a supernatural vision, he sees that he's supposed to do it and he obeys God. He preaches to the Gentiles, and as he's preaching, the Holy Spirit falls on those Gentiles, and lo and behold, they begin to speak in other tongues just like Peter did on the day of Pentecost. Why? So that Peter could see that these people had received the Holy Spirit just like he did. That's why the manifestations took place the way that they did. So that the apostles could see for sure that the Holy Spirit was coming to everybody and not just them. And so with Cornelius and his household, they speak in other tongues when the Holy Spirit comes. In Acts chapter 19, Paul finds some other disciples in Ephesus. He prays for them. They speak in other tongues. And so it becomes evident by the sign of other tongues that the Holy Spirit had fallen on all of these other groups too. And then the church got involved. Oh, dear God. And we took that sign and determined, now we've got a new law in the church. If the Holy Spirit falls, you have to speak in tongues. Otherwise, you didn't get it. And we turn what God intended for a sign into a law. You can't do that, guys. You can't do that. It's up to God to determine what gift is going to be manifest and how it's going to be manifest in that kind of way. So this is one of the ways that that speaking in other tongues was manifest. When you finally get over to, and turn over with me quickly to Corinthians chapter 14. When you get it to, and in all of those other cases, remember that we weren't dealing with groups of believers initially. Acts 2 we were, but in Acts 8, Acts 10, Acts 19, these were not people who were believers initially. But now when we get over to 1 Corinthians, we're talking about a church setting. We're talking about a corporate worship setting. And we find here manifestations of other tongues in two other ways, two other expressions of the gift. One is a corporate expression of it in the local church. How is it going to function in the local church? And Paul gives instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 about how the gift of other tongues is to be manifest in the corporate setting. Let's talk about, first of all, what other tongues really is before we even look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Speaking in tongues is speaking a language that you have not learned yourself by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He gives you that language to speak. Now, what is that language? Well, the person who's speaking it doesn't know. They don't know the language. They've never learned it. They don't know what it is. But they're speaking a language that God gives them to speak. In Acts chapter 2, we find that the language can actually be a language of another people group. People from all over the region had come to celebrate Pentecost, and they hear the apostles speaking in their native tongues. And so they're speaking languages that other people, that are the languages of other people groups. But then when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, Paul makes this statement. He says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels," And so he's telling us there that the other tongues that we're speaking, it may be the language of another people group, but it may be something more heavenly than that. It may be the language of the angels, a heavenly language, if you will. Either way, the person who is speaking it doesn't understand what they're saying. They're just speaking the language by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so it can be the language of another people group, or it can be another a heavenly language. We refer to it as a prayer language because it's a language that exalts God. Speaking in tongues, guys, listen, is a way of praying and praising and exalting God in a language not your own. That's what it's all about. Which is why prayer language or speaking in tongues, biblically, for the most part, is a private and devotional gift and not a gift expressed in the body. This was the problem in the Corinthian church. The Corinthian believers believed that they were spiritual if they spoke in tongues and everybody heard and everybody saw, and so they all wanted to do it. And Paul said, guys, it's not about you. And what you're doing isn't helping anybody else because nobody understands what you're saying. In fact, just look at it with me. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, "The one who speaks in a tongue edifies, builds up, strengthens himself. But the one who prophesies edifies the church." The one who speaks in tongue edifies himself. Drop down to verse 14 with me. Oh, verse 15. "What's the outcome? Then I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit, if you speak in other tongues, if you exalt the Lord in other tongues," which he calls blessing in the Spirit here, "how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue." And jump down a little bit further to verse 23. And read what Paul says. He says, therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and the ungifted man or the unbeliever enters, will they not say that you're mad? Listen, here's what he's saying. He's saying, guys, when you come together, tongues really shouldn't be your focus. Because speaking in tongues, praying in the Spirit, just builds you up. It doesn't bless the other person because they don't understand what you're saying. And so you shouldn't be focusing on that because you're not doing anybody else any good. In fact, he says, if you're all praying in the Spirit and somebody who is an unbeliever or somebody who is ignorant of these things comes in, they're just going to think you're nuts. And you can imagine that. Suppose we're all standing here on Sunday morning. We're all speaking in other tongues. We're all, you know, praising the Lord in other tongues. And somebody walks in off the street, they'll think we're nuts. What is that all about? See? And that's why Paul says, look, he says, really, speaking in tongues ought to be something that you're doing privately and devotionally as you commune with the Lord. And let that be your expression of praise and worship to God so that it builds you up on your... In fact, I didn't read quite far enough. Look at what he says. He says, I'm still in the 14th chapter. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. This is where the gift of interpretation comes in. First of all, let me just stop right there. If there's going to be tongues in the church, there needs to be an interpretation so that everybody is blessed and not just the speaker. Okay? This is the clear teaching of the Bible. It's the clear teaching of Scripture. Tongues in the church should be limited to just a couple of persons if it's going to be at all. And there must be an interpretation so that everybody is blessed, because that's the purpose of coming together, to bless everybody. All right? And so he says, one must interpret. Look at verse 28. But if there is no interpreter, if you're not sure there's anybody that can interpret it, and if you don't think you can interpret it, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak in himself or to himself and to God. In other words, for the most part, praying in the Spirit should be a private, devotional exercise between the believer and the Lord. It's why Paul says back over in that earlier in that chapter, verse 18, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. It's something that he did regularly. It's something that he did devotionally. It's something that he did as an intimate practice of communion between he and God. But he said in verse 19, when it comes to corporate worship, I would rather speak five words that bless everybody than 10,000 words that don't bless anybody. See? And so that's the way the gift is supposed to be exercised. It's the way the gift is supposed to be practiced. Primarily, tongues or spiritual language is the gift to the believer to use privately in devotion and communion with the Lord. Romans chapter 8 talks about groanings from within, too deep for words. Personal, intimate communion with the Lord. Because it's private, we don't make a big deal of it around here. It's between you and God. But we do encourage you to seek the Lord. Desire earnestly all of the spiritual gifts. Ask God to give you the gift that He wants you to have. He encourages the Corinthian believers. He says, it's good that you're zealous for the gifts. Just know how to use them properly. Exercise them decently and in order. Use devotionally what's meant for devotions. Use publicly what's meant for public. Use in the proper place what God gives you at the proper time. But always be sure you're doing what you're doing for the glory of the Lord. And so I encourage you as believers today to seek the Lord, to desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Pray for God to use you in whatever way He chooses. Pray for the Lord to give you the gift of other tongues. Ask God to give you that. Let me just say this, one more thing about speaking in tongues. First of all, I've already said this. Again, I believe the lack of expression of spiritual gifts and the lack of expression of speaking in other tongues has more to do with our unbelief than it does with the willingness of the Holy Spirit. I think we're the problem here, guys, not the Holy Spirit.
Seek the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to give you whatever gifts He wants. Seek the devotional prayer language of praying in other tongues. Let me say this about praying in tongues. Praying in tongues, speaking in tongues, hear this, is a gift from God. Let me say that one more time, because I don't think you heard me. Praying in tongues is a gift from God. I'm going to say it one more time, because you still didn't get it. Praying in tongues is a gift from God. Here's my point. If praying in tongues is a gift from God, how is it that we've ever concluded it's something that we don't want? Come on, think about that for just a moment. God wants to give you a gift, and your response to God is, no. Are you serious? Who are you? Who are we? Are we better than God that we don't need His gifts? Are we better than God that we can make it without what He wants to give us? I can't. And I honestly think that as true believers, you and I ought to want everything God can and will give to us. Everything. Because brother and sister, if God offers it, He does it because we need it. He does it because we need it. And so I just encourage you again today. And again, we don't make an issue of this. You know, whatever conclusion, I'll just share my, just as brief as I possibly can, my spiritual journey where this particular issue was concerned. I read every book I could find on the subject of speaking in other tongues. I went to preachers in Lynchburg. I went to a Presbyterian preacher, a charismatic preacher, wanted to see a Baptist preacher and missed the appointment. It was my fault. But I sought information from everywhere I could find it to try to find the truth. The reason being because some men were saying, well, this is not God. And other men were saying, this is God. And these are all men who are men of God. I just found that strange. How can men of God not agree on something in the Bible? It just never made any sense. And in my own journey to try to find the truth and trying to seek after all of these other things, all of these other information, people, books, whatever, I just got more and more confused. And when I just closed the books and I said, all right, God, this is between me and you. And what anybody else thinks, I can't worry about what anybody else thinks. Can't worry about what anybody else believes. God, I want to know what you say is right. And Lord, I just want to have whatever you want to give me. God, have your way. That's when I got filled with the Spirit and began to manifest spiritual gifts, including speaking in tongues as a prayer language. But here's the point, guys. You need to seek God for yourself. Back in the day, when I came along and previous to that, charismatic and Pentecostals did a lot of coaching where spiritual gifts were concerned and try to teach you how to speak in other tongues or manifest in spiritual gifts. And stuff like, I'm not going to do that. That's just manipulative. And I'm not going to waste your time or mine trying to do that. But here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. Seek God. Seek the Spirit of the Lord. Ask God to give you whatever gift He wants you to have. Open your heart to any possibility and leave the rest to God. God can give you whatever He wants you to have. And God can use you in whatever way He chooses. If we will dare to believe and if we will dare to surrender. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank You today. We thank You again for the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank You for the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings to our lives. Because God, we know that ultimately it's all about us drawing near to You and us glorifying You and praising You and us witnessing to You in power so that other people can believe too. So that others can know Jesus. Father, we just bless You today. We come to You this morning, Lord, and we come before You, Lord, just to say, God, here we are. And God, whatever You would do in my life, Lord, that's what I want You to do.
Lord, what you're doing in Ed's life and in Jim's life and in Becky's life and in Anna's life, God, all that's good. That's wonderful. And praise God for it. But Lord, I know you have something for my life. And I want to know what it is. And I know that you want to use me for your glory. And I want to do whatever that is. And whatever gifts you want to give to me, or whatever talent you want to use through me, Lord, I just want to take it and give it all back to you. So that everything about my life brings glory and honor to Jesus. God, make it so for all of us today. Make it so for all of us today that our lives would be all about Jesus. And Father, I just want to pray this morning as we close our service, if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that God, you'd open their eyes to that truth. That like Peter, who declared you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, Holy Spirit, you would open the eyes of our understanding today to know who Jesus is. That one who doesn't know, today would know, and today would receive him. For as many as received him, to them you gave the right to become children of God, and we praise you for that. And so God, here we are. And we're just like your first apostles. We're uneducated, we're untrained, but we're willing vessels. And we say, God, use us for your glory. Lord, that's all we can do. We don't want to model after men. We want to model after Jesus. We want to be used by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that you will. And we give you praise for it. Let's stand together this morning. Let's just wait on the Lord for just a second or two. As we wait on the Lord, I'll just share with you. We're going to take one more look at the Holy Spirit and His gifts and being filled with the Holy Spirit and what it means next Sunday morning. We'll look at some gifts from Romans chapter 12 and various ways the Holy Spirit will gift us to be used for the glory of the Lord. And then when we're done with this series, we'll move on to other things. Guys, this is the life. This is the life of Christianity. It's the life of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit living through us. And it's the way we're supposed to live as Christians, so that our lives glorify Jesus and point other men to Him. And it's what our lives are supposed to be all about. Just that simple. Lord, in the uniqueness of who we are, in the uniqueness of how you have made us, how you gift us, and how you anoint us, we ask you to use us for your glory. We thank you for it. I pray, Father, that as we leave the service today, that the word that you've spoken to us would truly pierce our hearts and minds, that you'd not let us forget. But indeed, Father, we would seek you concerning these things. We would desire to know the truth. And finding it, Lord, help us to walk in it. Thank you for these that have come today. Would you bless them, Father? Bless them with wisdom, peace, strength, and joy, and health. Bless their homes, families, their marriages, their businesses. Your word says, Father, that if we will obey you, you'll bless us as we come in, you'll bless us as we go out, and everything we set our hand to will prosper. May it be so for this church family, for your glory. I ask it to that end. Amen. And amen. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day. Till your likeness may be seen in me.
Were you going to wear? Being that this is Dad's pastor's 60th birthday, we have cake down here. Please join us out there for a slice of cake if you would.
Thank you very much. Thank you. That's a surprise for me. Well, let's go have some cake. Let him eat cake, Larry.